So let's turn to Psalm chapter 8. Let's read the whole psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. It's the Lord's glory and man's dignity. It's a psalm of David. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, and we are so grateful, God, that you woke us up this morning, Lord, that you brought us into your house, Lord, to experience, God, just such a wonderful time of worship, Lord, and now to come into the presence of your word. And so we ask right now, God, that you'd release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself, Lord. And I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority, God. We thank you. We bless you, Lord. We pray, God, as we listen, God, as we engage, Lord, as we allow the word of God to sink into our hearts, Lord, that we'd be changed. God, that's all that we can hope for, God. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm continuing on in the series on prayer. I hope that you really enjoyed Pastor Min last weekend. You know, just real good, solid teaching. And if you missed it, please go online and you can download his notes and listen to the messages. But we're going back to the idea of prayer. And two Sundays ago, I talked about why do we pray. You know, exactly why, should we do this? And today, I'm going to continue that thought through. And if you've been around, you've probably figured out that, you know, usually the first message in the subset of the series is very, very basic. You know, it's just very elementary, nothing too profound, too deep, you know, quite simple, which tends to be quite profound if you really think about it. And then as we go through, we're going a little deeper, we're fleshing out the word a little bit more, and we're trying to come to understand, you know, a little bit more about the why that we do the things that we do. So today's message is called Why Pray, Part 2, right? Why do we pray, Part 2? You know, in Luke 11:1, which is really the theme of this year, it says, and it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And we're still in this place and saying, Lord, teach us to pray. But now we start making a shift. Lord, teach us why we should pray. You know, and a lot of these questions come up. You know, we ask ourselves, you know, do my prayers really matter that much? Right? Have you ever been in a place where you were interceding, you were praying, and you were praying about such wonderful things but such heavy things? You know, maybe you're praying for nations. And then every once in a while, in the midst of the prayer, you think, hey, is this actually going to make a difference? Are these things that I utter to God in my quiet time, is this going to make an impact anywhere at all? You know, can my prayers actually change things around us? You know, and then the question we ask, and this is the one question that I had for a long time. Does God need me to pray, or does he want me to pray? It's two totally different things. You know, and so is prayer, are we praying out of us in obedience because God asks us to? You know, and so are we just simply obeying God, which is a good thing, right? So are we obeying God, or do my prayers really matter? Does God need my prayers, or does God just want my prayers? You know, and then, you know, the question that comes back is, well, an omnipotent God doesn't need anything, including my prayers. So why should I pray? You know, I mean, what does this all come about to? You know, isn't God going to do what he wants to do anyway? You know, the Proverbs say, many of the man's in a plan's heart, but the man's of the Lord, or the plans of the Lord, they shall prevail. And so, does it really matter what I pray? Isn't God just going to get whatever he wants, you know, anyway? At the end of the day, does it matter if I pray or if I don't pray? You know, is that going to make any difference at all? You know, can God's will on earth be frustrated or thwarted if I don't pray? I mean, then we get into, man, that's some serious responsibility. You know what I mean? So can events in people's lives and can events in history be thwarted, you know, or be completely, you know, disallowed because we don't pray? I mean, that's a pretty huge question itself. You know, when God asked me to pray, you know, like many of you, I want it to matter. You know, time is precious. I'm not saying I'm a busy guy or anything like that, you know, but time is precious. You know what is the greatest commodity in Hong Kong? You know, I finally figured this out, right, after being here for 8 years. You know, I guess close to 9 years, right, that the greatest commodity, and every country is different, but in Hong Kong, it's time. It's time. We just don't have time for everything that we want to do. You know, and, you know, I think Pastor Min shared it last week, right? You know, you're single, right, and you feel like, oh, I don't have any time. Right, and then you get married, and you know it gets even worse. And you have kids, and you have multiple kids, and I mean, our time is just being sapped from us, you know, through, as we grow in the stages of life. And so, time being the commodity, I want what I do with my time to matter, especially in the area of prayer. I don't want it to be just some kind of religious exercise. You know what I mean? If prayer really doesn't matter that much. You know, honestly, I'm going to, you know, as a good investor, I'm going to invest my time, my talents, you know, the things that God has given me into things that are really going to matter. And if my prayers ultimately really don't matter, then I'm going to invest myself doing something different. You know, and these are pretty big questions. Now, we're going to attempt to answer these questions in one session. But most likely, we're going to have to cut this in half, right? Because we have communion today. And so I am, you know, believe it or not, I am actually quite mindful of your time on Sunday. I know it doesn't seem like that all the time, but I am quite mindful and stuff. And so we might have to stretch this out for today. I'm going to try to finish in one, but we'll see how this goes. You know, and one of the things that really, you know, for me personally, as a teacher, as a pastor, is I don't ever want to tell people I told you so, you know, or, I'm sorry, not that part. I don't want to ever tell people just do it because I said so. You know, I find myself doing that with my kids, and, you know, the older my kids get, that answer becomes totally ineffective, right? You know, when Elise was, you know, 3, I could pull that off because Dad said so, and that was fine. But as she grows a little bit older, you know, the repeating question, why? 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 You know, why? You know, and you realize that the whole idea of I said so or because that's, you know, because I'm dad and you're not, and, you know, it doesn't work that way. And I think a lot of times, you know, because we're also kids, right? No matter how old we are, I think in things of God and spiritual matters, I feel like maybe sometimes we don't invest as much as we should. You know, we don't give ourselves, you know, in that way as much as we should because we don't understand the why of it. You know, and honestly, right, I'll say it straight up, right? Honestly, the whole idea because the Bible says so sometimes doesn't work that well for our hearts. I mean, it's in the Bible, but we have to have an explanation of why. You know, why this works out this way. You know, we're having a board meeting a few weeks ago, and we're just, you know, talking about various different things, and, you know, and the board was really urging me to talk about giving soon, you know, and, you know, one of the board members mentioned, he says, yeah, you know, Pastor Sam, I think it's really important, you know, he said, when I first came to Solomon's Porch, you know, and before you started sharing about giving, you know, because it's not really a topic that a lot of pastors like to talk about, you know. And because, you know, and so, you know, this one board member basically said, you know, after you share that series, I actually never really knew why I should give, you know, and I did just strictly out of obedience, right? Because you, as a good Christian, you're meant to give your tithes and offerings. And I really never understood the why of it. And then after that 3 or 4 week series, I understood the why of it and it changed my heart, you know, and then he became a cheerful giver. I mean, can you imagine? There's some of you sitting in this room right now, you know, and we'll just talk about giving for a little bit, right? Because it hits home for everyone, right? Money hits home for everyone, you know? And so can you imagine that you just do it out of just obedience, You know, all these years, you just obey. You're just doing it out of obedience. And no wonder when you read the scriptures, like, you know, where Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver. And you think in your mind, how is that possible? You know, this is my hard-earned money. You know, how is that possible for me to be cheerful doing this? You know why it's possible? Because you understand the why of it. You know, and my, you know, my idea here is that if you understand the why of why we should pray, I think it will revolutionize your prayer life. I think something will happen. I think we'll step into where Paul talks about pray without ceasing. You know, that we're constantly to give ourselves to God. All right, and so we're gonna spend some time talking about this. You know, is it true or not? John Wesley, he said, God does nothing on the earth save an answer to believing prayer. Is that really true? Can it really be true? Does a sovereign, all-powerful God need our involvement or not? Is prayer really necessary? If so, why is it necessary? Right? Obviously, if I'm going to preach a message like this, I'm coming to the conclusion it's very necessary. Right? Prayer changes lives. Prayer brings healing. Prayer can change nations. Prayer brings revival. God does amazing things when people pray, right? And, you know, again, there was something so amazing about Jesus' prayer life that the disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now we're changing that question a little bit, and we're saying humbly before the Lord, teach us why we should pray. Right? You guys ready? It all starts with Adam. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. I'm just going to walk through the scriptures with you. Incidentally, I'm using heavily from a book from Dutch Sheets called Intercessory Prayer. If you want to get a little deeper, you can probably read the book, a couple chapters in there. And so it all starts with Adam. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, look what it says. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Right? Adam, in the word Hebrew, literally means human being. Adam represents every single one of us, right? What God intended for Adam, he intended for all of us. When God created Adam and set him in the garden, right? I mean, perfect harmony with everything, nature, animals, the weather. I mean, this is heaven on earth. This is what God had intended for every single one of us. In the book of Genesis, it talks about God walk with Adam in the cool of the night and talk with him. God made Adam for relationship, right? He made him just like himself, right? So that they can relate to one another, you know, and it all starts there. So we come to this place, what was God's intention for Adam, right? Adam, we read in Genesis 1, let's go back to the Psalm passage that we just read in the beginning of the service. Incidentally, you really need to have your fingers in your Bible today because we're going to be going all over the place, you know, or your finger on your iPhone or, you know, whatever else you use to get your Bible. What was God's intention for Adam? Right? Psalm 8, verse 3-8, as we read, tells us that Adam was to be God's representative on earth. Right? The better way of saying that, he was God's representer, representing him. You know, this is what we do. Every single one of us as a Christian, you know, living on this earth, what we are doing is we are representing Christ to people. You know, and we're doing it with our speech, but probably more importantly, we're doing it with the way that we live our lives and our conduct. You know, every time, you know, And I know everyone in the world is talking about Jeremy Lin, right, and stuff. So, you know, every time Jeremy Lin plays ball, you know, and he does a great job, And in the place where they, you know, they start patting him on the back and all these things, and the moment he starts giving glory to God, he is representing Christ. You know, the moment that you're in your workplace, you know, and someone backstabs you or someone takes the credit that is yours, but instead of trying to retaliate, you know, or, you know, do something, that you actually forgive them, you know, what you're doing is you're representing Christ, right? You're showing the world exactly how Christ would live here on this earth if he was here right now. It was 2012 and he was working at Merrill Lynch, and, you know, and someone just stabbed you on the back, and now you're there and you forgive that person. It's just as if Jesus was right there doing it. You are representing Christ. That's our mission on this earth. You know, and that was Adam's mission. He was the representer, the representative of God on earth. The word in verse 6, and that's written out here in Psalm 8, and it says, it makes him rule over the earth. It's the Hebrew word mashal, right? This was meant to mean God's messenger, God's manager or steward, or probably the better word is his governor. You know, in other words, Adam was God's mediator, right? Go-between and representative of God. And so, you know, on earth, right, when the animals, when they saw Adam, they actually saw God. You know, there was a part that was there. You know, and in Psalm 115, verse 16, you don't have to turn there, but the word talks about God gave, right, rulership and whatnot. It's the Hebrew word natan, which actually the word is assigned. And so God assigns, right, to Adam this job, you know, to cultivate the garden, to be his representative, his representer here on the earth. Now listen very carefully. God didn't give away ownership of the earth, okay? He did not give ownership of the earth. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. And so, right, this all belongs to God. He didn't give away ownership. What he did assign was the responsibility of governing it to humanity. You have to catch that. There's a difference. He didn't give ownership away, but he assigned responsibility to Adam. That was his job, right? To govern this earth, right, in his hands. Adam was God's representative on earth. But what does it mean to represent someone, all right? It's to present again. Let me define this a little bit more. It means to exhibit the image and counterpart of. Incidentally, the notes go online, right? And so I don't want you to be all crazy trying to write everything down. You can just go online. You can download all the sermon notes. So you guys can just relax and just listen, okay, and stuff. So, you know, don't try to go crazy writing everything down. It also means to speak and act with authority on the part of. To represent also means to be a substitute or an agent for. See, it's no small task for man, for Adam, to represent God. And so to help us humans more adequately carry out this assignment, God made us so much like himself, right, that it was actually a bit illusionary. You know, in Genesis 1:27, let's read this again. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The word, the Hebrew word here for image is the word salem, right? The word literally means it's the concept of a shadow, a phantom, or an illusion. And so what you know, the writer of Moses here in Genesis is saying, he's saying that when he created us in his image, it was a shadow, it was an illusion. You know, it was a kind of a phantom picture. It's in the image of God, it was looked just like God, but it wasn't God. You know, an illusion is something, you know, that you think you see, right? But when you get a little closer observation, you discover that your eyes have tricked you a little bit. That's an illusion. Have you ever had an illusion before? Maybe you're really hungry, you know, sometime, or, you know, or you're really, the cartoons are always the same, right? You know, Bugs Bunny is really thirsty, you know, and so he wants water. So he sees something out in the desert. That's an illusion. You think you see something, but the closer you get to that thing, you realize, oh, actually, it wasn't it. It was close to it, but actually wasn't it. And that's exactly how God created us, you know, in this way, in his image. It was an illusion. You know, creation, you can imagine creation must have been thinking, right, oh, I thought it was God, oh, but it was just Adam. And it looked like, oh, no, okay, it was Adam. You know, and that's really the idea of what the writer is talking about in this idea of this image, right? You know, in Genesis 1:26, it talks about the word likeness, you know, in the likeness of God. And the word likeness, you know, is the Hebrew word demuth, you know, which comes from the word dama, which means to compare. And so the likeness, and so there was a comparison. It was so close, but it wasn't actually it. It was kind of illusion. That's what this means. Psalm chapter 8, he writes this actually quite beautifully, David does. He captures the essence of the image of God, the likeness of God. And in verse 5, he says, "Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God." Now, some of you guys are using the NIV and other translations, you know, there was a real fight about this. And they really couldn't handle the fact that we were made just a little lower than God. So they translated in your Bible, they translated an angel, right? That's actually a really bad translation, right? And so the word there in Hebrew is the word Elohim, which refers to God. And so he says, you made us just a little bit lower than God, not the angels. If you have an NIV or something, and you cross out the word angels and put God, because the word's Elohim, very, very clear, right? And so we are just a little bit lower than God. Now, it doesn't mean that we pat ourselves on the back and all these things, but it gives us a different stature, you know, even more than the angels, right? I know if you're into the New Age movement, you know, and all these things that, you know, angels and, you know, for some part, Christianity. I remember, like it was kind of the mid-90s, and there was this huge craze about angels. You know, books, so many books written on angels and all these things. And then, I mean, I just think if you really read the Bible, you wouldn't be so enamored with angels because you're higher than them. I mean, you think about that, that's crazy. Gabriel, Michael, you know, we're higher. This is, we're just a little bit lower than God. And we have a status in God, creating his image, that's a bit different. And I'll tell you, I'll wrap this up in saying this. You know why the enemy hates us so much? Right? Now, I you know, this is another sermon for another time. We talk about the angels and demons and how all those things came about, you know, going to Ezekiel, Isaiah. You know, very clear passages of how, you know, Lucifer fell. I don't have time to talk about this right now. But, you know, ultimately, we know, I mean, somewhere, we understand that basically, right, a third of heaven fell. You know, and so there was a rebellion in heaven. Lucifer, the archangel, out of the three archangels, Lucifer raised himself up. He fell. God banished him to hell, you know, but he took one-third of the angels with him. And then these now, the fallen angels, became demons, right? That's how this is all worked out, or evil spirits, or whatever else you want to call it. And so out of this, right, we see that there's a marked difference. And the reason why the enemy hates us so much, to be honest, Satan can care less about you. He doesn't care about you, right? But the enemy knows something very, very clear, right? Because his main job is to hurt God. He cannot hurt God. You know who can hurt God? Take a look at your neighbor, right? Take a look at yourself. We have the ability to hurt God. And so the enemy uses us to hurt him. Remember in Genesis when God had to send the flood, and it says every work, every intent of the heart of man was evil, right? And it said, the passage says that God was saddened in his heart, right? He was sorry that he had made man, right? God was hurt. He was broken by the sins, right, at the time. He said, and it was there was nothing redeemable in this group of people. Every thought, every intent of the heart was evil. It said, and God was sorry. Human beings, we have the capacity. This is a mystery. I don't understand how this works. It's a mystery. But we have the supernatural capacity to hurt God. You know why the enemy hates us so much? Not only do we have the capacity to hurt God, but we and only we are made in God's image. The angels never received this privilege, right? They were never made in God's image. Well, I don't know what they look like. You know, I mean, they may look like man, you know, and there's things, but who knows? Right, you know, we see like Christophanies, you know, we see pictures of Jesus coming in the image of man and whatnot, but you know, angelic beings, I mean, you know, there's some evidence here and there, but we really don't know because they're not made in God's image. We are, only we are. Not only are the only ones made in God's image, but we are the only ones that get redeemed. You know, if Lucifer, if a fallen angel would say, God, I am sorry, there's no redemption for them. But only for man, for every single one of us, right? That's why the enemy hates us, right? We are the only ones made in God's image. We are the only ones that get redeemed. And this is the kicker of them all. We are the only ones that can procreate other beings in the image of God, right? You know, if you've ever been fortunate or sometimes not so fortunate to be in a delivery room, if you know what I mean, and babies coming out and all of a sudden, I mean, life. Or even better is when you go to the ultrasound and you see this little baby and, you know, 10 weeks old, you see this little flutter of the heart and you're thinking, wow, this is a miracle. And it really is, right? Because we're not just creating life, you know. We're creating eternal beings also made in the image of God. God has blessed us with that privilege, you know. And so Pastor Min last week said, so be fruitful and multiply, have a lot of kids, you know. You should, you know, I know he said he's going to teach you how many kids you should have. I'll share with you how many kids you should have, right? You know, this is very simple. If you can do it, you should have at least 3 or 4 kids, right? And this is not, I mean, I'm not trying to, you know, whatnot. If it's possible, you know why? Because the Muslims are having 3 or 4 kids. Right, and so, and I'm just being honest, right? And so we should at least match, if not even go further, right? I know Hong Kong is difficult and all these kind of things, right? So I just wanted to add my 2 cents to Pastor Min's description, right? So, right, I just got to beat the Muslims. That's just my goal in my life, right? In that way, and so before I get carried away, let's go back to this, right? And so, right, this is why he hates us. We're made in his image, we get to be redeemed, and we get to procreate eternal beings in the image of God. You know, that's why he doesn't like us. The scripture in verse 5 says, we are crowned with glory. The Hebrew word for glory is the word kabod. All right, this is a really beautiful word. What it literally means, it means heaviness or weight. And so if you've ever been into a service where you've had the privilege where literally the glory of God has come. I've had the privilege of being in a few services in my short life, right, where the tangible, physical, right, presence of God has come. And in every one of those times, it's just drawn me to my knees. It's like a heaviness that comes. Right, you know, and I'm going to go on a little tangent, and this is why it's important that men of God and women of God have integrity. You know why? Because see what happens is, integrity is character, right? It's something that's inside of us that you can't see on the outside. Like we talk about this building has integrity, which means it's not going to collapse on us. Amen to that, right? So it's integrous, it has integrity. And so it's important for the man and woman of God to have integrity, because what ends up happening is, if it's only the outward, right? If there's no integrity there, and then the presence, the heaviness of God comes, you know what happens? They get crushed. And you see pastors, leaders, you know, that fall away. You know, I was in Singapore this last week at a pastor's conference at Trinity with Pastor Dom. And one of the speakers was sharing, and he was talking about, and he, you know, his message was on finishing well. You know, and part of the message, he was talking about this idea that some pastors, and he's particularly mentioning, and think how crazy this is, right? There was a pastor in Florida, a very well-known mega church pastor, right? His wife divorced him because he had a 1-2 year affair with a stripper. I mean, how ridiculous is this, right? You know, and so he was having this affair with this stripper, and so he left his wife. They got divorced. A year or so later on, they found him in a hotel room in New York City, right? Dead, overdosed on drugs. You know, and you think, you know, and he built a huge mega church in Florida. You know, I know everyone's going to Google. Please don't Google, right? It's not a big deal. It's just an illustration, you know, and stuff. But when you begin to, you know, see something like this, you think, look, how did this happen? How can someone that's used so greatly by God builds a church and all these things, and then next thing you know, right, is frequenting a stripper, and so much so they have an affair and living with this person, leaves his wife and his family, and, you know, and then ends up dying after, you know, how does this happen? Well, it's this issue of integrity, right? Because, see, God's anointing is heavy. It's weighty. It's strong. And if there's no integrity there, character, right, then that heaviness is going to crush that person. That's exactly what happens, right? That's why, you know, Paul talks about, hey, you know, not many of you guys aspire to be teachers because there's a greater condemnation, right? There's a responsibility that's there. You know, I know athletes, you know, people say, you're role models. No, we're not a role model. I tell you, pastors, leaders are always role models. House church leaders, right? Ministry leaders, you are all role models to one another, right? And so you take care, right, to keep intact your integrity. You take care to keep intact your character. You know, the greatest, you know, one of the greatest definitions I heard of character is what you do when no one else is watching, right? That's character. That's inner strength, you know? And so we'd be very mindful of how to operate in this way. And so that's what it is, right? It's this weight. That's where, you know, in our English idiom, have you heard the phrase, wow, that guy carries a lot of weight, you know? It doesn't mean he's big, right? What it means is that guy has a lot of authority. You know, that you know, there's something about that guy. He carries with him a lot of weight. In other words, he has a lot of backing around him. You know, either through a position or personality or whatever it may be. You know, or, you know, it could be something most likely in this context, something that God puts on somebody. You know, it's just like, you know, that person, man, that guy just has some authority. There's something about that person. I've recognized, you know, in Solomon's porch, there's a few of you here that when you pray, God takes notice. It's just an uncanny thing, you know. It's not like God hears from everyone, but there seems to be a certain group of people when you pray, something happens. Why? Because God has bestowed authority on you. You know, we're going to get into that more later on. We invited Dr. Kraft, and he's going to share quite a bit about authority, so I don't have to go into it right now here. You know, so it's this idea of kabah, heavy, weighty, right? It's linked to the concept of authority. You know, Adam carried this weight while he was on earth. He represented God with full authority. He was in charge. The Greek, right, the Greek word for glory is the word doxa, right? So you got the Hebrew, kabod, the Greek is doxa. Doxa, right, which is a little different, involves the concept of recognition, right? So it's not just the heaviness of God, you know, and so it's the authority, it's the weightiness. But the way the Greeks understood glory was there was a recognition, right? You recognized, right, you know, that God was on somebody. You know, there was the glory. You could see it. You know, you could feel it. You could experience it. 1 Corinthians 11:7, you don't have to turn there, but it says God was recognized, right, in human beings. You know, and so a part of, you know, the idea of representing, part of who God was, he actually was recognized through man. You know, obviously, we are recognized through God, you know, but there was also the flip side that happens. So, when creation looked at Adam, they were supposed to see God, right? And they did until Adam sinned. And interesting, what does Paul say in Romans? He says, and all have sinned and did what? Fall short of the glory of God. And it's not just talking about losing the authority, even though that's partly there, but all of a sudden, the representing of that glory was now made short. It just fell right under what God's intended purpose was. All have sinned and fall a little bit short of the full representation, the recognition of the glory of God on that person, right? Not just doesn't mean just authority was lost, right? Adam sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Now God is no longer recognized in fallen humankind. Are you guys with me? Nod your head if you're with me, okay? Because if you don't get this, we can't go any further, right? Should I say it in a different way? Okay, I'm going to continue on. All right, are you guys just waiting for lunch, right? You guys are lost? It's okay. I'm kind of hungry myself, right? And so, right, so God is no longer recognized in human, in fallen humankind. So let me just do a review, right, to make us on track a little bit, right? Review. Number one, Adam was comparable to or similar to God, so much like God that it was illusionary. Number two, God was recognized in Adam, which meant that Adam carried the weight here on the earth. Okay? Number three, Adam represented God, representing again his will on the earth, representing his will. Adam, right, number four, was the God's governor or manager here on earth. Number five, the earth was Adam's assignment. It was under Adam's charge and care. Number six, Adam was the watchman or guardian of God's creation. Number seven, how things went on planet Earth, for better or worse, depended on Adam and his offspring. This last one's very important. How things went on planet Earth, because he was now representing God, for better or worse, depended on Adam and his offspring. Now, let me take this to another level here, okay? So complete and final was Adam's authority on earth that he, not just God, had the ability to give it to another person. Not right? He didn't have the ability, but the responsibility he can give to another person. How do we know that? Turn to Matthew. I'm sorry. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Let's go to Luke. Right? I'll read number 7 again. How things went on planet Earth, for better or worse, depended on Adam and his offspring. So complete and final was Adam's authority on Earth that he, not just God, had the ability to give it away to another. Luke 4:6. And the devil said to him, I will give you this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. Did you catch that? Right? The devil, this is Satan now, tempting Jesus, right? And he says here, right, Luke 4:6, the devil said to him, I will give you this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours. Right? Now, how did this transaction take place? God gave the authority to Adam. Right, he represented God. He was the guardian, but because he sinned and fell short of the glory of God, in that transaction of sin, now this was now handed over to the devil. And so when Jesus is here, notice Jesus says, no, you liar. It's not yours, it's mine. He doesn't say anything like that. In fact, Jesus acknowledges the fact that this world belongs to God, or I should say better, this the responsibility of this world now belongs to the enemy. In fact, Jesus understood it. He knew it. He calls Satan the ruler of this world three times, right? John 12:3, John 14:30, and John 16:11. He recognized that he was the ruler of this world, given over because of Adam's sin. You guys following me there? Right? So, this is exactly what happened, right? I'll read it again. So complete and final was Adam's authority on earth that he, not just God, had the ability to give it away to another. And he gave it away to the devil. So complete and final was God's decision to do things on earth through human beings that it cost God the incarnation to regain what Adam gave away. What I want to introduce to you, the whole idea of why should we pray, right, is because God had set it, right, the processes of this world in such a way that he wants to use humans. You know, ask yourself this question. Why did Jesus have to become a man? It's actually quite a profound question. You know, I don't have an answer for you, right? But I'm going to attempt to give you something. Think about it. You know, couldn't God just have come like a lion? You know, I mean, that would have been pretty cool, you know? Because I was just on safari, so I saw this lion. It's pretty dang cool, man, you know? And stuff, and he would have just, rawr, you know, roared, and everything would have been okay. But no, God became a man. Do you know why? Because this idea of through humans only. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking, it's through humans only. Right? God became part of the human race. Why? Proof of the through humans decision that God made. God chose from the time of creation to work on the earth through humans, not independent of them. Right? Not independent of them. Though God is sovereign and all-powerful, Scripture tells us that he limited himself concerning the affairs of the earth to work through human beings. Right? This is the reason the earth is such a mess. Not because God wills it so, but because of his choice to work and carry out his will through people. You know, people want to say, oh, you know, I blame God for this or that. Do you remember years ago when the tsunami hit around Christmas? I don't know if you remember my sermons during that time. You know, it was about 2 years ago or something. And so we answered some of these questions. You know, and in your insurance policies, you know, there'll be this clause, you know, that says, you know, an act of God. You know, so a tornado hits, kills, you know, 40 children. It's an act of God. Really? Is it so? I beg to differ. You know, I would say it's an act of man, right? And so we're talking about the tsunami. You know, how does this happen? It's in a message, you know, years ago when that happened. But I'll give you a little paraphrase of that, right? This is what I believe. You don't have to buy into it, right? But I just, you know, I got the pulpit, so I'm going to share my thought, right? And so when you get the pulpit, you share your thought. But today is my time. And so this is what I was thinking, you know, and I can't stand this idea of an act of God. I think that is so unbiblical, right? I think it's just so wrong, so grievous to God, you know, and tantamount to idolatry, right? You know the definition of idolatry, right? It's lifting up God's name to nothingness, right? You know, vanity, in essence, or it's ascribing something to God that's not God. That's what idolatry really is. And so when we think about this, right? You think about this tsunami act of God. No, I suggest to you it's actually an act of man. You know, meteorologists, you know, scientific people will tell you that, you know, because of climate change, you know, ice is melting, you know, polar caps, all these things are happening. Why is this happening? Overpopulation, pollution, greenhouse, you know, our cars that we run, all these things. We are polluting this world. Since we're polluting this world, we're creating an atmosphere on this planet, right, which now creates, you know, polar ice caps to melt, you know, all these things, right? I know in some Christian circles, you know, we're not supposed to believe in climate change and stuff. I think that's a bunch of rubbish, right? I mean, just open up your head, I'm not going to say the particular party in the United States and whatnot, but, you know, it's just like, come on, this is so ridiculous, you know? Sorry, I'm getting a little political right now. And so you have to think in this context, right? We are creating this huge mess, and it's affecting the planet around us. Remember, God's relationship with man is also with the land. The blood cries out from the ground. Romans tells us in chapter 8 that creation moans and groans and is longing for the revelation of God. Right? And so there's an intricate connection between man and the land. And so when you look at that, when the tsunami hits, it's because of our sinfulness, right? For, you know, we've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our wage of sin is death. And as a result, all these things happen. Okay, I'm going on too many tangents. Let me get back to this, okay? And so The reason the earth is such a mess is not because God wills it so, but because of his choice to work and carry out his will through people. The scripture is filled with God and humans, for better or worse, doing it together. The scripture is full of God needing faithful men and women, of God needing a race through whom to work, the Jews, of God needing prophets, judges, and kings, of God needing a human Messiah, of God needing human hands to heal, human voices to speak, and human feet to go. God asks us for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Why? Are we just wasting our time? Would God want us to waste our time and ask for something that was going to happen anyway? He asks us to send laborers to the field for the harvest, right, is ready. But the Lord of the harvest, doesn't he want that more than we do? Right? Paul said, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified. Wasn't God already planning to do this? Are not these things already God's will? Why then am I supposed to ask for something he already wants to do? If it's not that my asking somehow releases him to do it. Andrew Murray said this, God's giving is inseparably connected with our asking, right? Why do we pray, right? Why all these things? You know why? It's because it matters. We are God's representer on this earth. When we pray, God does something. You know why? Because in a sense, he limits himself, right, on this earth to work through human beings. God can do it himself, but he chooses to work with us. Now, I know that you think, right, like, okay, Pastor Sam, that sounds very unscriptural. That sounds very unbiblical. God needing man? God is sovereign. God is huge. God is powerful. Surely it's not the case. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians, you know what, and I'm just going to close with this because it's going to take too long. That's my gift to you today. So I got three more pages of notes, but I'll stop here. We'll continue on next week. Philippians, right? Chapter 2. This is the question. Either God wants this earth in this condition, or he doesn't. If he doesn't want the earth in this condition, number one, he's either powerless to do anything about it, or number two, he is waiting on something from us to bring about change. Now, we know that he is powerful, so he's probably waiting on us. Now, the implications are huge, right? Because what that means is it means that we are responsible. It's huge. Turn to your other neighbor and say, good looking, you are responsible for the condition of this earth. Now, that's pretty heavy, right? I mean, I feel like I just gained 10 pounds after that statement, right? I'm like, oh man, that's so heavy. I'm responsible for the prostitution in Cambodia. I'm responsible for, you know, the sex trade. In a sense, we are, right? Because God wants to work through us. And our disobedience, right, our lack of joining God in what he's doing, all these things, it has an effect. It has an effect on this earth, you know. So, Philippians chapter 2, this is what's known as the kenosis passage. You know, there are a few passages in the Bible. When I was in seminary, you know, and you have so many different thoughts about different things, and then there comes a time when God just kind of opens the veil, and it just and you're like, oh, that's what happened, and everything just kind of makes sense to me. This was Philippians chapter 2. The context for me was actually this whole idea of how can Jesus be both man and God. My pea brain mind just can't figure that. I just have no concept. You know, he's God, but he's also man. How is that possible? You know, because, you know, if he's man, then he couldn't do what God does. But if he's God, then, you know, why should we have the responsibility You know, why should we be like Christ? Because he's God, you know? And it draws a whole bunch of different set of questions and different things. But it's this passage, right? And this is, he did this before, right? We talked about God empties himself. He limits himself so he could work through human beings on this earth. Jesus, we read in this passage, he actually empties himself. Here's the passage. Philippians chapter 2. Let's go to verse 3. Philippians 2:3. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, he's talking about Jesus. This whole chapter is talking about be like Christ. And here's verse 5, right? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is a key, verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, in other words, the essence was God, it says, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But, verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. The word empty is the Greek word kaneo, right? That's where we get the whole idea of the kenosis passage, right? The word literally means to make empty, to deprive of, to render useless. See, in other words, what it means, when Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, we're talking about the incarnation, when he came to earth, he being fully God, he laid down the privilege of being God and operated on the earth as a man completely. And everything Jesus did was through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why in John, when Jesus goes, right, remember what he tells to the church? He says, you'll do even greater things than even I did because I go to the Father. Why? Because when he goes, the Spirit is sent. Huge implications for the church, right? And so we have a part. He fully God, but he emptied himself, right? The word can literally translate, he laid aside the privileges of being God. You know, so Jesus never stopped being God, right? You know, and this is actually a really interesting way that Paul puts this. He says in verse 6, although he exists in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's why if you don't get it, it's okay because you can't grasp it. You know, because, you know, in a sense, right, you can't be equal with something you already are. That's really deep. I still don't get it, you know. I mean, it's something that you can't really grasp. It's a spiritual thing. And so Jesus, again, fully God, he laid down the privileges of being God and operated completely as a man. In Jesus Christ, you have a little picture of exactly what God did. God is still powerful. God is sovereign, right? God rules this earth, but... and for some reason, and I'll tell you the reason in a moment, right? He in essence, limits himself so that he can now have a partnership with man. So now, human beings, every single one of us, made a little lower than God, we play in this part of redeeming this world. So it matters that you pray, right? When you pray, it's the transaction that's taking place by which we get to step into this partnership. And then we have to ask the question, man, God risked a lot. You know, I mean, look at us. The weight of this world depends on us. Our little church here in Hong Kong, Rick's little church in Washington, you know, I mean, is really, the salvation really depends on us? Yeah, kind of, you know. In partnership with the mighty, awesome God. That's why we pray, right? He limits himself, right? And it doesn't take away from God's power. You know what I mean? He's still powerful, but he chooses to work with people, with human beings. You know, and again, why the risk? Why would God do it this way? You know why? It goes all the way back to Genesis. Why God created man? Because God wanted a relationship. It's just, I mean, it's crazy. You know, this whole thing here, You know, we could talk about theology. You know, we could talk about all kinds of different things. Bottom line, this whole book is a love story. It's a love story of God who wanted to be around people that he created. And he loved us so much that he wants to be in partnership. You know, I mean, there's something so beautiful about that. He limits himself, and you know, so that he can work with us. And then when that kind of, you know, went pear-shaped, right, and the next thing you know that sin enters the world and now it's given over to the enemy, and so God takes a part of himself. That's what we call the incarnation. And he comes to save the world as a human being. Right? It's profound. Why? Because he wants relationship with us. Right? That's what this whole thing's all about. When we pray, it's not just to get something, because prayer is the language of relationship. Communication is the language of relationship. You know, yesterday, we had two weddings yesterday at Solomon's Porch. You know, Jungmin got married in Korea, and Calvin and Alicia got married here in Hong Kong, right? And, you know, and you think about any relationship, especially marriage relationship, you know, for them to get to the place where they got married, I'm sure they talked to each other. I mean, I bet my life on it. Everything I own. They shared a few sentences with one another, you know? And stuff, and they communicated, and relationship was built, and they communicated enough, and then you start communicating, and then once you get to communicate, you start sharing your feelings, and then you feel safe sharing your feelings, so then you share your vulnerabilities, and then you start sharing your vulnerabilities, and you share your needs and your life, and then you live together. Yeah, I mean, this is an amazing thing. That's love, that's marriage, that's how it works. But it starts with communication, right? We pray not just to get stuff from God, right? Not just to obey, right, because he asks us to. We pray because it builds relationship, right? I think I'll stop there. Next week, we're going to go through some more scriptures, and I'll wrap this up a little better, right? I feel like I'm leaving you hanging a little bit, but, you know, I think this is a good end for us, right? So let's close our eyes right now. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he exists in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. The rest of the passage is actually quite beautiful. It says, therefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, on earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It was risky. We play a huge part in this. I'm not saying man is bigger than God. No, you have to understand in context. But the reality is God limited himself in such a way so that he could work through us and with us. Divine partnership. That's why I love the discipleship, growing, experiencing God. Right? God is always at work around us. So what we do is we join God in his work. The problem a lot of times is that we're so egocentric, self-centered, that we miss this formula and we get it the other way around. We think God is for us and God should do what we ask him to do. No, God's in charge. We align our life to him. Let me go back to something I said. All this because of relationship. He wants to do it with you. Now, many of us can be quite burdened with this responsibility. Remember what he said in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Right? It says, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You find rest for your souls. He says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So he doesn't want us to feel all that weight, because it's his. The battle belongs to the Lord. He just wants us to do it with Him. Partnership, relationship. That's the whole of the gospel, friends. That's the whole of the scriptures. So can I invite you right now to take a moment to pray the language of relationship? Can I invite you to go before the Lord and just talk to Him? Build this relationship. The whole world hinges on this relationship. This is why we pray. So can we do that right now? Let's go before Jesus. Today that this is also a communion Sunday, and now the Lord asks us to join Him in His suffering, in His sacrifice. Let me ask the ushers to come. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so as we partake in the body of the Lord and in the blood of the Lord, right, let's spend a moment and let's make sure that our hearts are in the right place. As God now asks us to come into another partnership, this time of the cross. And I want to encourage you, as the elements will be passed soon, that you meditate on all that God has done for you. You begin to focus yourself on His goodness over your life, that He saved us. And our prayers would be a testament, right, of the truth of that reality in our lives. When you grab the elements, please hold on to it, and we'll take it together as a community. Every tongue confess that You are Lord.
supreme authority in the true and living God. And at the name of Jesus we will bow. As every tongue confesses you as Lord. And when you come in glory for the world,
is there anyone who has not yet received the elements? With them in our hands, let's close our eyes and let's spend a few moments and just really thanking the Lord. You know, this relationship that I talked about today was made possible because of the cross. The cross is proof enough that He is good. If you've had difficulty in your life and you doubted God's love for you, just look at the cross. It will answer all your doubts, all your fears. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you for your suffering, God, on our behalf. Lord, we fell short of your glory. So you came down yourself, became a man, lived among us, lived like us, suffered with us. God, you're really Emmanuel, God with us. And we thank you, Lord. Lord, we come to this place and we humbly remember, God, your body broken for us and the blood that was poured out for us. And Lord, and for the rest of the days of our life, God, we want to say thank you with the way that we live, the way that we love. So Lord, thank you. Thank you. Stay together. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's stand to our feet and let's sing this song as we close our service. Please take your cup and make sure you throw it in the trash. Exalted you to the highest place. Because prayer matters, why don't you grab someone's hand next to you, across the aisle. Let's pray for each other, huh? It'd be foolish for us to talk about prayer and not do it, right? And so let's just pray for the person on the left and right of you. And because it matters, because God is looking for a partnership with you, because God wants to do something in the life of the person right next to you, and it's going to be your prayers that activate something in the heavenlies. And so let's pray like it matters. Let's lift up your friend, right, left and right of you, and ask God's hand to be with them. Ask for the blessing to come. Ask that whatever trial or temptation they're going through, they'll be victorious. Let the Lord speak to you because He's in relationship with you about the person right next to you. And pray because it matters. Let's pray for each other right now. Thank you. Bless you, God. Lord, we thank you that prayer is not just a religious exercise, God. It's not something that you ask us to do to form our character, even though that happens, but that prayer is absolutely necessary. God, that in some way, God, it's a mystery we don't understand fully. But Lord, in the greatness of your power and your sovereignty, God, that you limit yourself so that you could work with us and through us, God. Lord, pray that you would put a conviction in our hearts today that prayer matters, Lord. That prayer does something supernatural, God. Lord, it's just words that flowing out of our mouths that come from the intent of our heart, God. But it does something around us, Lord. And so give us a passion to pray because it matters, Lord. Lord, lay that conviction within us, Lord God. We thank you, Father. Lord, we love you in this place, God. Lord, teach us, God, to pray even more. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. Some of you guys are feeling it right now. From this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hug your neighbor and say, thanks for praying for me.